Welcome to Community Church's Sermon Podcast. We invite you to visit us online at www.ccfdl.org to learn more about our church and our ministry in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin. And now here is Adam Utecht, Senior Pastor at Community Church.
All right, so today we're going to talk about vision. We're going to finish this vision series. So here's what I want to start with today. Having clear vision is important, says everyone who wears glasses, right? Having clear vision is important. Now, fall weather is here. Fall weather's here, and maybe you've gotten into your car recently in this last week, and your windshield looks like this. Anybody experienced that? And so what do you have to do? You have to run that wiper just to get your windshield clear, because clear vision is important. It's important to see where you're going for your own safety. Clear vision is important in all kinds of situations, like the way it's described in this comic. Take a look at this. Okay. Some of you are like, what? It's important to have clear vision. It's important to know what's in front of us. We want to be able to see so we can accurately understand what's going on in that situation. Or clear vision is important when we come across a sign like this at a bar and grill. Wait a minute. What does the sign actually say? Free Wi-Fi. Great beer. Okay. Clear vision is important. It's important to see what's really going on. So having clear vision is important. Clear vision is important for our church so we know where we're going and what we should be doing. This is why we kicked off the fall this year with a series on our vision, our new vision as a church. And our vision is how we intend to accomplish our mission, which is developing gospel-centered disciples, sharing the hope of Christ to transform lives. So how do we intend to do that? It's our vision. Our vision is to know, grow, and go. So that's it, our vision. Know, grow, and go. This vision has been born out of the fog of the last couple of years of craziness. Hasn't it been crazy the last couple of years? This fog, I think, is finally lifting and the dust has settled, and it's really time to move forward as a church. We got to move forward and look ahead to what God is calling us to do. In fact, as I was on sabbatical this summer, it was one of the things I focused on is, okay, this vision, and we've been talking about it as the elders and the church council, and we've been praying about it. So what does that look like? And so this series is really born out of that. And I, just so you know, I wrote a document on vision for the church that has gone through the elders and the staff has seen it and the leadership and all of that. And if you want to read it and fall asleep at night by reading it, it's really a recap of this whole series. There's a 9-page document out at the welcome desk. I made 25 hard copies. If they're gone and you didn't get one, let me know and I can email you a copy of it. This vision is really important to us. We believe that it's a guiding, directing vision that will help us as we walk into the future. We want to be able to see clearly. We want to be able to know what God has called us to do. And we believe God has called us to know and grow and go. So, part of the reason why this vision is so important is because when we started talking vision in January and praying about this as elders, my observations and my thoughts that just was really heavy on me was that many Christians, many followers of Christ, even some of us within this church, have really fallen asleep because of the last couple of years of hardship. We've been lulled into apathy. We need to wake up. We need to put our hands to work on what God is calling us to do. And maybe that's where you've been. You've been kind of falling asleep, kind of lulled into apathy. Or maybe that's not where you struggle. Maybe you haven't fallen asleep, but maybe you've been overwhelmed by what's going on in the world. You've been discouraged, and it's paralyzing. Maybe you feel hopeless or stuck or distracted. There's any number of reasons why we wouldn't be moving forward together. And so our hope is that this fresh vision, know, grow, and go, will unite us as a church. will encourage us, will equip us to reach the world for the glory of God. That's what we want our vision to do. So first week in our vision series, if you missed it, we talked about that first word, which is, I can't remember, what was it?
No.
Okay, no, yeah. No, no. What does it mean to know? We want people to know Jesus, not just information about Jesus. We want people to know him personally and deeply. We want people to know what God has done through Christ. We want people to know the gospel. We want to be a church committed to knowing God's word. We want to be a people who know. Second, last week we talked about that second word, which is
grow.
Yeah, well, you just waited for it to come up, didn't you? No. No, we want to grow. How should we grow? We want to grow personally. We want to grow corporately. We want to grow in hearing God's word, hearing this word, and then obeying what it says. We want to grow in obedience to what God has called us to do. We want to grow in devotion to prayer and service and giving our time and talents and treasures to God's kingdom work. We want to grow. So we want to know, we want to grow, and third, we want to go. We want to go. That's what we're going to focus on today. So back in 2012, over 10 years ago, I had the privilege of planting a church that became Grace Community Fellowship in Hillsboro. And as we planted, I was part of this brand new church planting network. And one of the meetings that we were talking about this whole idea of church planting, why are we planting a church? Why are we doing this? One of the questions that was asked to us is, who is the church for? Just think about that question. Who is the church for? And you might say, well, the church is for believers. Well, the church is made up of believers, but that's not the question. The question is, who is the church for? And the church does not exist for itself, but rather the church exists for the world. But you might say, well, the world doesn't want the church right now. Like, the church isn't, the world isn't interested in what the church has to say. And that may be true as a whole, but your neighbor might be interested in what you have to say about your faith. Your coworker who just experienced a messy divorce might want to know. Your friend whose daughter suffered a miscarriage might want to know. Your classmate who's been bullied might want to know the hope that they can have in Christ. See, we don't need to change popular culture. In fact, we probably can't at this point. We don't need to change Hollywood or the news media to make an impact. Impact most often happens in small ways, little ways. But this, I mean, think about the parables of Jesus. This is how the kingdom grows. It grows in small ways. Starts small and grows and grows and grows. So all of us, every one of us in this room, we can be equipped to go into our world with the gospel message. People need to hear it. It's a gospel message that will save souls and will transform lives. We believe that. God's word is clear about that. So when we consider this word go today, as we dive into the message here, we're going to consider four questions. How? Where, when, and why. So let's open our Bibles. You ready? Open your Bible to Acts chapter 1. Again, like last week, we're going to jump around. We're going to see different passages of Scripture that help us focus our time. So Acts chapter 1, page 966 in the hardback CSB, if you're using that. Acts chapter 1, this is a familiar passage. So number one, the first question, how will we go? How will we go? So in Acts 1, Jesus has risen from the dead. He's appeared to his disciples multiple times, and this is one of those accounts. He's appeared to them again in Acts chapter 1. Let's look at verse 4. Acts 1, verse 4. While he was with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise, which, he said, you have heard me speak about. For John baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit in a few days. So here's the question again. The question is, how will we go? Here's the short answer. Empowered. We will go empowered. Now notice in verse 4, Jesus told them to not go. Did you see that? He told them to not go. He commanded them not to leave Jerusalem. Why? Because they had to wait for the Father's promise. And the promise is, anybody know? The Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So this is a really important principle. Going without the Spirit is going without power. We talked about abiding in Christ last week, and we learned that apart from Christ, we can do what?
Nothing.
We can do nothing. And in the same way, apart from the power of the Holy Spirit, we can do nothing. That's why Jesus told him not to go. Wait. Wait for the Holy Spirit. Wait for power. Going without the Spirit's power is like attempting a road trip without your car's engine. Or it's like getting into a sailboat and getting out on the water with no wind. You're not going anywhere without power. So let's look at verse 6. Look at verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, are you restoring the kingdom to Israel at this time? So the disciples are pumped. They're excited. Jesus is risen from the dead. They're raring to go. They're like, we want to go. We want to go right now. And they're like, is this happening? The restoration, the kingdom coming to earth here and now. Are you going to overthrow Rome? Are you going to set up your kingdom here and now? That was their expectation. But look at Jesus' response in verses 7 and 8. Starting in verse 7, he said to them, it is not for you to know times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So what is Jesus saying here? Jesus says, don't worry about the details of how the end will play out. Focus instead on this. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Now, I find it interesting that there are today many conferences and seminars and debates about the end times, right? Tons. I mean, you can pick all kinds of conferences and seminars, and well, this is going to happen, and then watch out for this, and this is going to happen, and with the one world government, and the rapture, and the Antichrist, and this, and this, and this, and all of this is it easily puts us on our heels, like, oh no, is it happening right now? There's a world summit tonight. Did you know that? We could really worry about that. We could say, well, what does that mean? And we get really can be really distracted by these things. That's not wrong to study these things, but to make this the focus of everything, like this is what it's all about, and we can easily get distracted. And it's interesting that if the Lord wanted us to know exactly how the end will play out, he would have told us explicitly. Yet scholars have not been able to come up with a consensus on the end times for countless generations. Why? Because it's not for us to know. It's not for us to know the exact way this is all going to play out. Plus, it kind of scares people, and it takes the focus off of what we really need to know, and that is this, that we are empowered by the Holy Spirit. And what's the power for? The power is for witness, for going and sharing the gospel. This is what Peter did on the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, he was filled with the Spirit's power, and he preached a sermon, and the people were cut to the heart, and they said, what should we do? And he said, repent, right? And 3,000 people were saved in one day. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. And think about this. We have access to the same Holy Spirit. And we can be empowered in the same way. So how will we go? How will we go? Empowered by the Spirit. Now, let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, page 886 in the CSB. Matthew 28, another familiar passage. And here we're going to address where we will go. Where we will go. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Actually, really 19 through 20 we're going to focus on. So right before Jesus ascends into heaven after his resurrection, Jesus gives the Great Commission. That's what this is called. The Great Commission to his disciples. Let's look at it. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. And it starts with our word. Go. You see it? Verse 19. Go, therefore, into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age. Where will we go? Short answer, everywhere. Everywhere. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it's Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. So locally, regionally, globally. So I can go to my neighbor? Yes. I can go to my school? Yes. I can go to France, Senegal, China? Yes. Everywhere. We need to notice Jesus' great commission, though, is not to make converts, but to make what? What does it say? Disciples. Make disciples. We're not to go out in order to win arguments, try to turn people toward our way of thinking, or get people to pray the prayer and then say, hey, good luck. Now we're going to move on. No, it's making disciples, helping people understand, teaching them to obey what Jesus has commanded. And this is a tall order. This is hard. This is hard work. But the good news is at the end of verse 20, Jesus makes a promise. Did you notice? What's the promise he makes? He says, I will be what? I'll be with you. We're not alone. I will be with you always to the very end of the age. He empowers us by his Spirit and encourages us with his presence. Isn't that good news? Community church, we are called to go and make disciples everywhere. So missions is really important to us. Global missions. It's a big deal at community church. There are many unreached people groups in the world that need to hear the gospel. And you say, well, that's great for some people who want to go on the mission field, but you know, that's not really what I'm called to do. And that may be fair, but we can all be involved in missions in some way. We can all be engaged in this process of missions. There are many ways to do that here at community church. So there's these advocacy teams. So the idea of an advocacy team is you get to know one of our supported missionaries. You pray for them. You contact them. You get to know them. When they come back, when they visit, you host them. You encourage them. You might even go visit them on the mission field, as we had a team go visit the Daniels in France in the spring. So an advocacy team is a great way to engage in global missions. You may not be called to go out and to leave everything behind and go on the mission field, but maybe you can encourage those who do. Prayer is a great way to be involved in global missions. So check out our missions map on the wall around the corner by the auditorium doors. Or maybe you could go on a short-term mission trip. We offer those regularly. Even our student ministry, I don't know if you know this, but our student ministry is planning a trip next summer to the Dominican Republic in which they can go engage with Mission Emmanuel, which Jim and Cindy Sweeney are leading down in the DR next summer. So, Lord willing, they'll be able to go and be a part of that. So, let me ask you this question closer to home. Who in your life needs to hear the good news from you? I want you to pray about this. I want you to think about this. Maybe just write down one name. If the Lord is laying a name on your mind, who's one person that you need to share the gospel with? Maybe you have been actively sharing the gospel with, or maybe you haven't yet. But pray for that person. Commit yourself to going. That's a way to go. Going to that person and sharing the good news with them. And then help them understand what it means to be a disciple. Invite them to church with you. So, where will we go? Everywhere. Now turn in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I told you we were going to move it around, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. That's page 1025 in the CSB. 1025. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to come to our third question, and that is, when will we go? When will we go? 2 Corinthians 5, and we're going to actually go into chapter 6, the first two verses of chapter 6. So we'll just read this text. 2 Corinthians 5, starting in verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. Everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Verse 20, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. We plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him, we also appeal to you. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, at an acceptable time I listened to you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. See, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. So our question, when will we go? Here's a short answer. Now. Now. God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That's verses 18 and 19. Reconciliation, it's a phrase that means being made right with God through faith in Jesus. And all of us need to be made right with God because we were born into sin and we chose to rebel. We chose to sin against God. Isaiah 59 verse 2 says this, your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. And that separation is not small. It's huge. It's large. Our sin separates us from God, creating an impossible gulf. To illustrate this, my family, we went to Colorado for spring break this year, and we visited the Royal Gorge Bridge. Anybody been there? Anybody? Okay, some of you have. So here's a picture. Here's a picture of the Royal Gorge Bridge, right? Now that is a big gulf. I mean, that is a big separation, right, from one side to the other, and it's a long walk across. And if you get a little nervous around, you know, heights and stuff, is you shouldn't look down, right? Off the bridge. Whoa, it's a long drop. Now, just imagine you're there at the Royal Gorge here, and you're standing on one side of it, and you're thinking, you know, if I get a long enough running start, I don't need the bridge. I think I could jump across, right? Anybody think they could? No one, that's suicide, right? It's ridiculous. No one would do that. Why? Because it's too far. It's massive. You'll go a long way down. You won't go a long way across. You can't make it. What's the only safe way to get across? Someone help me out here. The bridge. It's the only way. In the same way, Jesus is our bridge. There's no way we can get across on our own, but Jesus is the bridge. We can only get there by Christ, through Christ. The chasm between sinful human beings and an infinitely holy God is much wider than we can imagine. Why is that? It's because we overestimate our goodness and we underestimate God's holiness. We're hopeless to try to make it to God on our own. But here's the good news. The good news is the gospel. The gospel is that God built the bridge. God came to us in Christ. We saw this clearly in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. We saw it in the text that we just read. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus never sinned. But he took our punishment on the cross, became sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is an incredible gift of God's grace, reconciliation through Jesus. So let me ask you this morning, make this personal. Have you been reconciled to God? Have you been reconciled to God? You can be. God has done the work to reconcile you to himself. But you have to receive him. You have to turn to Jesus in faith. Turn to Jesus alone. I hope you do that before you leave today. And Paul urges the believers in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 5 and 6. He says, don't drag your feet on this. Don't delay. He alludes to Isaiah 49, in which God in Isaiah 49 is appealing to his people Israel. Isaiah 49 verse 8. God says, I will answer you in a time of favor, and I will help you in the day of salvation. This is the verse Paul is alluding to in 2 Corinthians. Paul is applying this invitation to all people, not just Israel. God will answer you. God will help you. God will save you, but don't drag your feet. Don't wait to turn to him. That's why he says in verse 2 of chapter 6, see, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. This is why we need to go now. There are people ripe for the gospel. They are ready to turn to Christ. The harvest is ripe. Let's be the workers to go out into God's harvest with the good news. When will we go? Now. Now. So let's go to our fourth passage. You ready? Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, page 1005 in the CSB. Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 17. Our final question is why we will go. Why we will go. Romans 10, 14 through 17. How then can they call on him they have not believed in? And how can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? So faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the message about Christ. Why will we go? Short answer, people need to hear the gospel to be saved. They won't hear if we don't go and share the message of Christ. Don't miss this. There is no other hope for humanity than the gospel. Political leaders are not the hope for the world. Worldly ideologies are not the hope for the world. The gospel is the only hope for the world, and we have it. We have it as believers. Are we living it out? Are we being salt and light? This is what Jesus calls his followers to do in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So believers in Christ, we are called to be salt and light. Salt is a preservative against rotting meat. If you rub the salt in, it preserves the meat. It's a flavor. It gives flavoring. It's tasty, right? So that's what we ought to be in the world. We ought to be salt. We ought to be light. We provide illumination in dark places. We are called to be salt and light. We are called to live differently than the world. In our words, our thoughts, our actions. You know, salt is not useful if it has lost its preserving power. Light is useless if it's hidden. But if salt is salty and light is brought into dark places, amazing things can happen. At the end of verse 16, Jesus says, when we let our light shine before others, what does he say? What does it say? That they will give glory to your Father who is in heaven. What does that mean? Give glory to your Father who is in heaven. This is the language of conversion. This is when people come to know Christ and they believe and they put their faith in God. They put their trust in God and it gives glory to God who is in heaven. So why will we go? Because we want others to be saved. We want others to glorify God. The old preacher Charles Spurgeon said this, we don't want to be kept we don't want to keep the salt in the box. Let it be rubbed into the putrid mass to stay the putrefaction. We don't want the seed forever in the corn bin. Let it be scattered and it will give us more. Oh, brethren and sisters, wake up if any of you are asleep. Don't let an ounce of strength in this church be wasted. Not a single grain of ability, either in the way of doing or praying or giving or holy living. Spend and be spent. Love that. Community church, if you're asleep, wake up. The salt should not stay in the box. Don't let an ounce of strength be wasted. Spend and be spent for the sake of Christ and the gospel. So I want to wind it down here. I want to close with just a time to dream together. Okay? So just dream with me, all right? Let me give you three ways community church will go. Three ways community church will go. Number one, church planting. Church planting. And we have a rich history of that. If you're not familiar with community church, maybe you're new to our church family, we have a long history of church planting. Planting churches that plant churches that plant churches that plant churches. And church planting is one of the most effective ways to reach the lost. It's time to continue that work. I believe God is stirring in us and working in us and providing opportunities for us. We're, as part of Converge, we're part of a lead team. It's what it's called. It's a lead team. And it's a team that actually I lead in our area, made up of four or five or six Converge pastors and churches in our area. And we meet semi-regularly. In fact, we met this past week, and we prayed together about opportunities that the Lord would open up for church plants in our area. And we already have some financial resources available to help us get started planting more churches. But we need a church planter. We need someone who will be a church planter. And then we also need to grow more leaders, because when you send groups out to plant a church, you lose leaders, and you need new leaders to step into those roles. So that's something that I believe that God is calling us to. What does that look like? We don't know exactly, but we need to step out in faith and trust the Lord. And planting a church takes a lot of work and investment and resources and people. It will require sending out people and leaders, and then we need to start. That's why we need to start raising up people to step into those roles. So what part can you play in this? This is one way community church will go. My hope, my prayer is that in the next 12 months that we can be part of a new church plant. But we'll trust the Lord with it. So that's one way we can go, is church planting. Number two, church-wide engagement in missions. Talked about this earlier. Church-wide engagement in missions. You know, the mission of the church is missions. This is the basis of the global commission that Jesus gave his disciples in Matthew 28 and Acts chapter 1 that we looked at today. We can all be involved in global missions through prayer or joining an advocacy team or attending mission lunches that we have, or going on short-term trips, or even going full-time on the mission field. I don't know how God is stirring you and speaking to you about that. Carla Unseth is leading our missions team this year. If you have interest in knowing more, if you want to come to one of our meetings, you are more than welcome to get more involved. You can talk with me as well. But part of going is being engaged with what's already happening in missions at Community Church. I want to be clear about this. Everyone will not go out full time on the mission field, but everyone can be engaged on some level in missions. So that's the second way we will go. Here's the third way. Third way. Personal evangelism training and local outreach. That's something we do locally. Personal evangelism training and local outreach. We want to train every member of Community Church to share their faith, the gospel, with an unbeliever. Maybe you've never done that before, and that's kind of scary to think about. But we would love to equip you with the skills to be able to share the gospel message with people. So we're going to do discipleship classes in October, and one of those classes will focus on that. Personal evangelism, sharing your faith. So when that list comes out, we're going to get it out soon, the class list and what we're planning to do in October. But plan to attend that class. If you don't know how to share your faith, you've never done it before, that'd be a good class to help equip you to share your faith. And the church council, the elders, have been talking about a simple concept called a discovery Bible study. Discovery Bible study. This is a strategy that's been utilized throughout the world. We've been reading about it, learning about it. And the concept is really simple. You invite a few people who are open to spiritual conversations to read scripture together with you. You pick a passage of scripture, you pick a book. So you're not grabbing random people off the street. Hey, you're coming to a Bible study. You're not doing that. Okay? Don't do that. You invite people you already know, people that you know are open to having spiritual conversations. It's not even that, oh, it's just I'm going to grab somebody that I know. No, it's someone who's open to spiritual conversations, has shown some interest in even reading the Bible. Maybe you've talked about that. But you invite them to sit down together, and here's the Bible study. It's very simple. It goes like this. You sit down, you read a passage of scripture, and you ask three questions. Here's the three questions. What does this say about God? What does this say about people? what will I do about it? So you don't have to be a Bible scholar in order to do that. You could do it at work. You could, on a lunch break, you could read a passage of scripture. You could ask the three questions. What does it say about God? What does it say about people? And what will I do about it? And we can trust that the Holy Spirit will lead and guide that process. It's the Holy Spirit's job to lead us into all the truth, right? So we also trust that God wants people to come to know him. So will you consider and pray about starting a Discovery Bible study in your neighborhood, at your workplace, with your friends? This is a simple way we can go. A simple way we can go. So as we think about the vision, know, grow, and go, I think the go is going to stretch us the most. Don't you think? It's going to stretch us the most. It stretches me the most. We're going to be pushed outside our comfort zones if we're going to really go in a really meaningful way. But our calling as Christians is not to be comfortable. It's to be faithful. It's to be witnesses. We're called to be salt and light. So our vision at Community Church is know, grow, and go. And my hope is that over the last 3 weeks, we've cleared the windshield so we can see clearly where we are going as a church. The vision is clear and compelling. May we not be a church that just goes through the motions. We don't want to be that. We want to be intentional and obedient to God's word. We want to see God's kingdom grow and expand in and through us. So here's what we're going to do as we close this sermon today. The sermon's done. But as we close, I want to do something to push you a little bit. And that is, we've talked about this vision, and we need to commit it to prayer. We need to pray about it together as a church family. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do as we finish out. We are going to close with a song, so don't leave. I want you to get into groups of like 6 to 10 people, somewhere around there, 6 to 10 people. And I want you to pray with that group about this vision very specifically. And what we're going to do is we're going to put up each word, and we're going to pray over each word, and we're going to put a scripture up. And you can pray the words of that passage of scripture as you pray together. And if you're new to Community Church, I know this is like really awkward for you. So you can just sit where you are. You don't have to join a group. That's fine. Just sit quietly and pray and talk to the Lord. But get into groups of 6 to 10 people. You don't have to all pray. In fact, we don't have time for everyone to pray. And if no one prays, just pray silently. It's okay. And it's going to be guided. So go ahead and get into groups right now. 6 to 10 people, somewhere around there. And then I'll lead us as we go through each one. You're doing great. You're doing great. I'm proud of you. Way to go. Way to go outside your comfort zone. You know, a church should pray, right? A church should pray. It's a good thing. So we're gonna start with the word no, okay? So this is our vision, all right? No. Let's pray over this word, this idea of knowing. Ask that the Lord, pray that the Lord will help you know him better. Pray that God would give you wisdom to know him as you read his word. And pray this scripture from Philippians 1. It's gonna be up on the screen. So just take a minute to pray about knowing Christ. Yeah, Lord, may we know you. God, help us to know you deeper and better. Help us to know your word. And so, God, we thank you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now let's pray for grow. Ask that the Lord would help you grow in him, that you would grow in obedience to his word, growing in prayer and service and giving. So let's take time to pray over 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter 3, 17 through 18. So take time to pray together about grow. Lord God, we ask that you would help us to grow in you. Help us to grow in meaningful ways. Help us to grow in obedience to your word. May we not just be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. Help us to grow in prayer and in service and in giving. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now the final word, go. Let's pray for go. Ask that the Lord would give us boldness and wisdom and courage to go. Ask that the Holy Spirit would lead us and empower us as we go. So let's pray the scripture that will be up on the screen, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. So let's pray for go.